How many of you, as people, have ever received gifts? Have you ever received a gift? Nobody? Come on. Nobody's ever given you anything, ever. How about good gifts? Bad gifts? Gifts that didn't seem to fit, weren't really thoughtful, and all that. Okay. The way we learn to give gifts is kind of a three-part process, and the Bible sort of shows us some of that, and we'll talk about that today. But what are some of the qualities of good things that you've got? What made the good gifts good to you? Something you could use. They were thoughtful. The person that gave them. Something you wanted. I'm going to bring my mic over here close to Karen so she can say that out loud. Say that.
They fit right.
They fit right. They're not all stripy. So I think Karen's thinking about clothing for the moment and some bad gifts she's gotten along the way that weren't her style and didn't fit. Not all stripy. So is the things that make a good gift are that they're timely, right? What about timely? Right? They were set at an appointed time, so either a Father's Day gift or a birthday gift or a Christmas gift. They were on time. Wedding gifts that come years later are a little hard to write the wedding thank yous for in the same way, right? So timeliness is part of it. I heard the thought. They put thought into it. Is it the thought that counts?
Well, that is just that you can tell
that they thought of you. So it's not just that they were thinking about giving, it was they were thinking about you when they decided what to give, which probably means that it's not all stripy.
If you're Karen.
If you're Karen, or it fits, right? I know that one of the trends right now to give gifts to young people is to give them gift cards, because as adults sometimes we feel like, well, it's an electronic world, and how do we know what to give the kids and the youth of our world since we barely know the devices that they're on and all those things? And sometimes those can be thoughtful gifts and sometimes not so thoughtful, right? You could actually say they actually want gift cards, and so when you give them gift cards, it's a thoughtful gift. They wanted to be thought of specifically, so then everybody gave them gift cards, and that's kind of generic. So it can be both ways on that. I just want you to be aware of this thought that counts. It's not, I often think another aspect that I didn't hear today about gift giving and a good gift is it's something that I needed and wanted. Sometimes there's things that I need that I don't really want to be given as gifts. I hate to say that. You know, like every so often I need new socks. But maybe not for Christmas presents. Or something. You know, it's just me. Maybe that is just me. It's just me. You know, this discussion. Sometimes gifts that are really thoughtful, do you always appreciate those when you get them, or sometimes do you appreciate them more later? Sometimes later. So sometimes gift-giving grows on you. I want to say, essentially, giving well is this three-step process, and we're going to deal with this in Matthew 7 through 12. This is the verse, and I'm going to use this translation that's in my phone because I like this. This is the New English translation, or New English Bible. This is Matthew 7, just in case you're wondering where that is the final third of the Sermon on the Mount. And I had actually considered just reading the Sermon on the Mount this morning, but it is 5 pages of Scripture, and I thought that maybe I might push my luck if I did that. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if your child or your son asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if they ask for a fish, will you give them a serpent? If you then, who are evil, did you think of yourselves as evil if I said that? Most people don't actually think of themselves as just evil. The term here being translated in this one is why I picked it, is so that we could talk about this. Not evil, but having the ability to do evil or to not be paying attention to somebody or to be sinful. Sometimes, have you ever thought about that? That sinfulness is sometimes the non-thoughtfulness that we are. Have you ever been non-thoughtful about somebody and you thought, well, it's okay, and then suddenly it was pointed out to you that that was the mistake? It would have been okay to not give a gift, but to not think of them at all. Anyway, I wanted to talk about that. Even if you who are evil or sinful or have sin in your life know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? So not just a Father's Day thought, but a giving thought, a parent in heaven thought. I need to make sure that you hear this just a little bit, that I learned this in seminary, and I'd kind of understood it a little bit before this, but I had this very famous teacher, and he actually would teach from this booklet. You'd pay $11, and you'd get the notes for the entire semester at the beginning. And he would teach through them and never look at them. But he'd only been teaching systematic theology for 46 years. And so he'd been teaching out of this book. He'd sort of figured out what needed to be done. But he would say this: when you start talking about the difference between how humans do things and how God does things, you need to remember that humans always have some sin involved in every decision they make. There's always something in us that says, but what about me? If I give good gifts, then maybe I'll get good gifts. Has that ever struck your mind? I want to be giving. So, but when God gives, you take every idea of the human gift giver and all the sin, you take all the sin out of those ideas about getting gifts and giving gifts, and then whatever's left, that's how God gives. So maybe you've got father issues. Maybe your dad wasn't a great guy. Maybe he wasn't perfect. I'm just saying this as a dad who's not perfect. Maybe your dad wasn't perfect. Maybe you haven't been perfect. Maybe you're human. But what I found in the story of the father in heaven versus the dad on earth is that, and studies back this up, that people tend to think that God in heaven acts like their father, good or bad. But what we need to remember is that our idea of father is formed by the example that was given to us. And we watched an example, or maybe we didn't have an example present, and so we have no framework to work from for what a dad should be like or a father in heaven should be like. Or maybe he was not a good guy, or maybe he was a decent guy, or maybe he was the greatest dad ever. Still human. Still somewhere in there had some sin in their life and thought about it. Just like me, I'm not pointing fingers at other dads. I think my dad was pretty special, but I want to make sure that you know that my dad and I are a lot alike. Is there anybody in the room that is a little bit like their parent? Okay. What that meant was that for 18 years, that's a nice big number, between the time that I was 13, because that's the fun time of life, and about 30, my father and I just struggled to get along. It had no bearing on how good a guy or how bad a guy he was. That was about the sin and who I was and me figuring out who I was going to be. And I used to literally think, I can't get out of my dad's shadow. How am I ever going to get out of my dad's shadow? Everywhere I go, I'm Bill McHugh's kid. And at about 31 years of age, I started to figure out that being in Bill McHugh's shadow was actually not a bad thing. But it took me those years of maturation to sort of figure out that those things in him that were kind of like me, that drove me batty. By the way, if you've ever had something or some habit that somebody else has that drives you nuts, it's probably because you do some of that stuff and it drives you nuts about yourself, and so you just project. But I used to sort of figure that I couldn't get out of my dad's shadow, and then I started figuring out as I was running my own business that I walked into businesses that knew my dad's reputation, and they go, oh, well, he's going to be good. And that's better than any advertising you could ever buy. And I just want to let you know how far this extended in this. So my dad's an architect, but when I was called to go interview for the second church I was being offered, it was the second district superintendent that called me to put me in a church. The first one was looking at putting me down on the Columbia River in the Gorge, but it wasn't a situation where there was jobs. It was a half-time job, and Karen would have to leave her job, and then how do you raise a family on half an income? And, you know, so it was a non-starter there. But the district superintendent called me, and he goes, well, we're starting to think about whether or not you'd like to be in St. John. By the way, Dave McHugh, McHugh's an interesting last name. Are you related to Bill? I go, yeah, I'm Bill's kid. I'm his son. He goes, oh, well, years and years ago, I went on this retreat in Olympia, and your dad was the director. And it changed my life. Now, my dad's not a pastor or anything like this. You think as you move into the United Methodist circles, you might be able to get out. You know, if you move into a venue that is different than your parents, you think, well, maybe I'm going to have my own reputation here. No, that's just not the way that is. Some of our good friends, the speaker that's coming for Rendezvous is a United Methodist woman who's coming to speak at Rendezvous about renewal and revival and the actual how do we do that in ourselves. She has been part of a Wind in the Spirit Ministries in our conference for years, which is about the Holy Spirit and healing ministry. And that my parents were on the board of that long before, right? God, the example of our parents feeds into every little aspect of our lives. And the reason I bring this up is this. We learn to give by watching others give. Or we learn to hate by watching others hate. We learn whatever it is we learn by example. Is that not the truth? And if we who are the older, more mature or less mature, let me think about that for a second, since age doesn't have any indication of maturity attached, I want to make sure we say this. As Christians, we need to be thinking about who's watching us and how we can be an example. Because I hate to say this, you're an example no matter how you act, whatever your actions are. You could be a good example or a bad example, but you're an example. But I've been a bad example and I've been a good example, but because I'm human. Is anybody in, right? Anybody in here human? You've made mistakes and you've done that. Well, my dad's human, but I learned a lot from him, and I couldn't get out of his shadow, and now I'm pretty happy to be in his shadow. And we were talking just this other day, this relationship between our parents on Father's Day. This is really interesting. We went down to meet with my parents about the possibility of helping them and as they get older and how that might work, and relationships change. But the example of who my parents are still guides me in the way that I learn to take care of them. And his example wasn't perfect, but God, who is so much greater because he doesn't have that sin involvement, even than my dad, who I think is a pretty good guy, he has some sin in him, but my idea of father, when I start to talk about my father in heaven, needs to remove all the thoughts of sin that my dad's example has in it. When I start thinking about God the Father, God the Father gets angry, but there's no sin attached to his anger. I want you to think about that for a second. Have you ever been angry without sin attached? Because most of us are angry because it inconvenienced us. It's not righteous indignation. It's inconvenienced. And I've been bothered a little bit. But God doesn't get inconvenienced. When he's mad, it's because you've hurt his people. And I want to make sure that you say this. Because God made every human on earth, when you hurt a human, you hurt one of his people that he made. He's an offended party. That's why when David kills in the Old Testament, and it's pointed out to him that he killed, he said, "Against you, God, have I sinned." But God isn't angry because he was inconvenienced. There's no sin in God's anger. He doesn't go around going, and he doesn't punish too far. Because sometimes when we punish when we're angry, we punish too much. Have you ever noticed that? I see some sly faces on parents in the room. But that's about sin in our lives. And when we think about God the Father, we need to move up the ladder and take the time to remove the idea and the implication of sin in the way that God punishes out of it. So when parents punish, and they should, because punishment is about getting attention in a lot of ways. If you keep going on this road, I'm going to have to end you, so let's get your attention earlier so we don't have to end you. Or something less that way. But God isn't working that way because sin is not part of God's fatherliness. We learn by watching the examples of others who give and give and give in our lives, and they learn by watching the example of others give and give in our lives. But we have this other example in our lives, and that is Jesus, who gave everything and didn't think about himself in the process. He thought about us. Have you ever given anything and thought, I don't really want anything back. It's just great. I just love to give. That's the sin in us. I want to make sure that we get this understanding of how we talk about examples in our lives, that we remember that the examples go back to Jesus, who, while we were yet sinners, came seeking us and thought about us. That's the second part of learning how to give. The first one is we learn by watching others. And the second part is we learn to give by receiving from God. That's back in this verse, right? Knock, and it will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Whoever knocks, the door's open. Whoever seeks will find. That's about a relationship with God. God says, look, if you're actually seeking and you're actually knocking, and by the way, he knows the difference between knocking on the door and saying, Lord, I need help, and knocking on the door and says, boy, I hope everybody sees me knocking on the door asking for help. There's a difference, isn't there? He knows the difference. But then, because he knows us, he actually gives us what we need. And if we keep doing it, he keeps giving it. And we're in this relationship. That's the second part of learning how to give, is learning how to receive from somebody who gives without sin attached. He just gives and pours out on us. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And I mean, you're hooked up to the fire hose. Here it comes. And because there's no sin attached, It can be overwhelming to receive from God. Has anybody ever received so much from God that you just can't help but praise his name? I'm in the midst of that right now in my life. I'm in the midst of receiving something that is beyond anything I could have ever imagined, and I don't deserve it. There's no sin involved in the way that God gives. And his example to us is then to transform us. Are you ready for this? That he loves us so much. By the way, I keep thinking about this, I need to tell you, I used to listen to the weird avant-garde music poetry stuff. I know that you find that hard to believe. I was a weird mix of heavy metal and avant-garde beat poets. Because that's what the art world does, right? It does those things. And there's this song that used to say, heaven is a place exactly where, like where you are right now, only much, much better. Right, do you know what the much better part is? There's no sin involved. Right now, you're sitting in pews and you're starting to think, man, this Dave is long-winded and this pew's getting hard. Well, I hate to tell you that. That stuff goes away in heaven. That's that spirit, that understanding of analogies, that when we start talking about our Father giving in heaven as opposed to what our parents gave us, the example is the difference between even us who know how to give good gifts, even though we're evil, we have evil in us. You give good gifts to your kids. Even disciplining them is a good gift. Now, I hate to say this. Some of you might in here go, no, parents disciplining is not a good gift. I got to tell you, if parents didn't discipline and teach, we'd have a whole bunch of people that were not potty trained. That's not a good thing. Think about it. That's just the beginning. That if we under the influence of sin in our lives know how to give good things to our kids, how much greater the gift from God. So here's the first two things, right? We learn to give by watching others. Did you ever learn how to give by watching others? We also learn how to write thank yous by watching others or being told to do it. We learn to give by having ourselves so filled up by God's gift that we can't help but give. And thirdly, we learn to give so that others can see us give and know that it's different. In Christ, we learn to give. Now here's some really practical examples of that. We learn to put ourselves out there so that others can see that our light is different, that God actually lives in us. And if we don't live differently, then people that say that they go to church but they don't live differently go, well, there's nothing different. Why should I ask them about anything? That's exactly like everybody else. So there's a need for us to be different in the world and to give different and be different because people are watching and you're always an example. You're either an example of a great, massive difference to the good or a great, massive difference to the bad or an example that it's just standard operating procedure. I want you to think through that a little bit. When you learn to give. So how do we do that as a community of God? How do we do that? Well, first, we come to church because God has given so much to us and very practically. Here's a very practical way to learn how to give is to, and I'm not trying to pry at your wallets, I just want you to know that when you give at church financially, what you're actually saying is God is in charge of my life and this money isn't. And he can handle it even if I give some away. But more than that, as you give, and we may enter into some changes in our giving processes this summer a little bit so that we can have some body action with us as we give as a church community a little bit? Because that's part of the example of God's giving in us. He didn't give to us without committing himself. That's what Jesus on the cross is. It's the difference between eggs and bacon. Right? Right? You've heard this story before? That the eggs have given, but the bacon's committed. The pig's committed. Right? You still have a chicken at the end, but after the bacon, you don't have a pig. You have a ham, and that's different. Christians are committed because of the example, and then because they're committed in the example of others giving and God giving, and then we begin to give, we become committed to become examples, witnesses to a life changed. There's so much more to say about this that I can't do it much justice without just reading. So I am going to read a little bit of scripture. I've got 5 minutes. I'm not going to read a whole chapter. I'm going to just read a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount from the Message to you so that you can hear the example and how different this life is, that he's removed some of the things from us, the sin dominance, so that we can be different. Here it is. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures or criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging, coming right back at you. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own face. Do you have the nerve to say, hey, let me wash your face, while your own face is distorted by contempt? Think about that. That is a way of understanding the splinter in somebody else's eye and the log in your own. That when you're helping them, if they can see that you don't love them and care for them, they, by the way, know you don't love or care for them. This is the whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Don't be flip with the sacred banter and silliness give no honor to God. Don't reduce holy mysteries to slogans. We've all seen how that hasn't helped. In trying to be relevant, you're only being cute and inviting sacrilege. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on the plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? Here's a simple rule, a guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, and then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and the prophets, and this is what you get. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example of those that went before us and how they were changed by you. Change us, that others might follow us and be changed too. In your precious name, Lord, amen.